so really.
Okay, here we go.
What page?
Page 71. Let's go ahead and open it. Lord, thank you for this time and thank you for this class. We extended it, Father. I believe like you led me to do that and just touch people's hearts who need to be here. And also, it's okay to move around a little bit and experience different things. So just bless us now and help us to look at this in the light of your word. And you are a God who's patient and forgiving. And we thank you for that. We humble ourselves before you now and pray that you would lead and guide and teach us by your Holy Spirit dwelling here amongst us. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, first this title, The Constructive Displeasure, almost sounds like an oxymoron. You don't usually use the word displeasure with the word constructive, so.
I have it on here. I have it here, too.
Let's kind of dive in and see what it's trying to tell us. Now we turn the corner from understanding the problem to addressing it. So I think I'm big on that. First, we need to establish, well, what is the problem? You know, and then you clarify that, you think about that, pray about that, and hone in on this particular of the problem, and then you can address it properly. So these next few chapters are the heart of this book. We have looked closely at anger's essential DNA, displeasure at wrong, and we have traced in some details the way that our displeasure itself goes wrong. But along the way, we have caught glimpses of how anger might be redeemed. How does anger actually become constructive? Can anybody have an idea about that? How could anger be constructive?
Well, first of all, if we examine our anger and make sure that we're not doing it in any self-serving way, but we're doing it mercifully, they're trying to hold our thoughts and hold our actions mm-hmm. accountable to God.
And hence righteous anger.
Yeah, you know, righteous anger.
And the more I read about that thing, verse, be angry but sin not, that's almost mm-hmm. a command. Mm-hmm. That God, you know, that we don't take sin lightly and we do what we can to stand up and build a bulwark mm-hmm. against it. Okay, good. And we have traced displeasure wrong. We have traced in some detail the way that our displeasure itself goes wrong. But along the way, we have caught glimpses of how anger might be redeemed. How does anger actually become constructive? How can displeasure at wrong become an expression of faith in God? And then an expression of love. There he is. Are your ears burning? We were talking about you.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Do we need another assignment? Report on that, or you already hit it?
What's that?
Yeah, it's going.
Oh.
Okay.
Had another assignment. All right.
We're on chapter 7, page 71.
Okay.
I felt for the troubled mother and son in the supermarket, intimated that anger might be transformed into something loving. Leanne's bold defense of her helpless classmate demonstrated that anger in action can accomplish something truly good. And this is referring to past chapters where this Leanne was a young, kind of a frail girl, and she jumped up to defend this guy from a bully with no regard for her personal safety, but she just jumped up there, you know, on an impulse and was actually quite effective. It is possible to say that's wrong. Susan and I have well, here's how we go. That's not right.
That's not right.
And yet express our displeasure in ways that prove truly constructive, actually loving, even beautiful. Jesus saw wrong, called it wrong, called out wrongdoers. Here's how he describes his purpose. John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Top of page 72. We justly deserve anger and condemnation. We all do. But mercy's purposes control how God expresses his displeasure. This chapter is about good anger. Let's give this good anger a name. Again, the constructive displeasure of mercy. Think about that description, constructive displeasure. of mercy. Each of these three words matter. Good anger operates as one aspect of mercy. What does it do? It brings good into bad situations. It stands up for the helpless and the victimized. It calls out wrongdoers, but holds out promises of forgiveness, inviting wrongdoers to new life. Your anger and mine can be made into God's image. Of course, when we react to one bad to another kind of bad, we always compound the problem. The typical bad angers are all versions of returning evil for evil. But where intelligent mercy flows, I like that, intelligent mercy, then mercy's displeasure brings a powerful good. Strong mercy is the DNA, and I guess DNA, that's like a main building block. Is that kind of what that means? Anybody?
It's your genes and
how you're made
your
up.
Characteristics. Yeah.
Okay. Is the DNA of the entire Bible. Clear-minded mercy is the DNA or main component. Would that be another word for that?
Sure.
Of redemption. Jesus gathers up our angers not to neuter our sensitivity to evil, but to redeem how we respond. So
that's
how we respond when somebody does something that we perceive as wrong or an injustice, and then we want to react, or what? Actually, I like to say respond instead of react.
Respond with patience.
Yeah.
Let God guide your words, your choices, your response.
Right. When someone is going wrong, by definition, mercy is a response to feeling displeasure. When someone is going wrong, when someone is suffering wrong, when things are going wrong, both pleasure and indifference are wrong. Goodness, if only we did not suffer and did not sin, we would have no need to receive God's mercy. His paradoxical, lovely expression of his displeasure with how things are. A lovely displeasure, that's interesting. If this world did not throb with sufferings and sin, we ourselves would not need to learn how to also feed mercy's energetic displeasure with the status quo. Strong, clear-minded mercy is the way we are meant to transmute feelings disturbed, uncomfortable, and bothered by what is. Let me repeat that.
What is transmute?
Pardon me?
What is transmute?
Transmute?
This is what you're meant to transmute.
To communicate from one thing to another, is that right?
Okay. Change form, nature, or substance.
Say again?
Change form, nature, or substance. It's a verb.
Oh, okay. Transmute. Okay. That's a good word. Mm-hmm. Okay. Again, strong, clear-minded mercy is the way we are meant to transmute feeling disturbed, uncomfortable, and bothered by what is. Somebody said, dwell in stillness and wait for clearness. When something comes at you, you know, like, okay, let me just be still and be sure and ask God about how to deal with this in a constructive way. Mm-hmm. As it says, and by definition, mercy is consistently constructive. Mercy intervenes to address and solve whatever problem is in view. Jesus embodies this constructive displeasure of mercy in a rich, complex way of responding to life. Okay, somebody read that first little bullet point there, please.
Faced with the death of Lazarus and with the sister's grief, Jesus is successively angered, distressed, grief-stricken, and indignant at death, loss, and suffering. In mercy, he raises Lazarus to life.
Wow, that's pretty interesting. Successively, I mean, one after another, anger, which went into distress, which went into grief, and indignant, death, loss, and suffering. and then in mercy. So that would be pretty cool to be able to crown all that with mercy.
Would it be helpful to read these verses in parentheses?
Yes, please.
Yeah. John 11:33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Verse 35, okay. Jesus wept.
Oh, that's
the shortest verse in the Bible.
And that's where that verse is. I didn't even realize that.
And then verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. So he was moved by Lazarus' sister, the death and the weeping.
That's
he felt compassion and mercy, and
right.
he performed a miracle.
And I'm struck with that too. I'm glad you read those, because he was acting as a human, fully human, with those feelings. Mm-hmm. So we need to take heart with that and realize that we can enter into grief like Jesus did.
Mm-hmm. Wow. That verb, Jesus wept. Mm-hmm. This roared. He roared in grief.
Yeah.
Really?
Oh, really?
In the Greek or whatever?
I never got to call that. So it was a really strong emotion.
Oh, yeah.
That's good. I never heard that. Okay. Somebody read this next one, please.
Jesus meets a man with a withered hand in the synagogue at Capernaum. He is resolved to heal the man. But Pharisees are also present and out to get Jesus. Mercy to the man. He looks at the Pharisees with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Mark 3:1-5. Then he heals the man.
Okay, Joe, you're the scripture reader.
Yeah. Can we read 1-5?
Mark 3:1-5, yes, please.
Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal them on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And they looked around at them, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored.
And you've heard a lot of commentary on this particular passage. But you know, one thing I've learned too in my teaching, the scriptures, that's where the power is. That's the power source that all these words are written around. So it's easy to just skip through the scriptures. But it sounds like your little machine there, your apparatus, it's got the scriptures right there.
It does, yeah. I'm looking at the book. I got the book, the Good and Angry book.
Okay.
It's got the scriptures. I just click on the scripture and it brings up the scripture.
Yeah, I might have to. I don't
but
have that.
One thing I noticed, and I've noticed this before, when Jesus displays his righteous anger, oftentimes, maybe almost entirely, it's preceded by some sort of grief, whether it's grief over
That's
someone's
okay.
hardness of heart, or grief over money changers doing something that disobeyed the Father.
And that kind of follows with, he wishes that none would perish, but that all would come to know the truth.
Right.
Yeah, that's good.
Is that Kindle that's doing that for you?
No, it's Logos.
Logos, oh.
Yeah, okay. I've got the book in Logos, and the Bible. And
I'm sorry, we might have to get those
notes.
It's interesting to me that Mark is the only one that describes the way in which Jesus looked at these people with anger.
Mm-hmm. You have a look of anger.
Yeah.
Mm. And that, can you imagine seeing anger on Jesus' face? Like, oh! But a good thing too, but I like in the passage when he told the guy to stretch out his hand. Mm-hmm. Jesus, you don't understand. I can't stretch out my hand. Yeah. That's what the problem is here. But he didn't go there. He just stretched it out. You know, and I think that's an example of, you know, Jesus asked us to do, oh, we can't, all these excuses and stuff about why we can't do that. And we need to make that step in faith.
That's a good
okay, Susan, I want to get you to that last one there.
That good?
What did you say?
I was just going to say, I was just reading in Exodus. That's exactly what Moses did. I can't talk. I can't do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Every step of the way.
Excuse.
He was just everything that he could to get out of it. know.
But you know, the Pharisees' response to this, they left, they met with the Herodians, and they were conspiring to how to destroy Jesus. Mm-hmm. They just absolutely couldn't stand Jesus,
right,
what he was doing and the influence that he had over his followers.
Yeah. Now, briefly, who were the Herodians?
They were basically followers of Herod, and they were
sectarian
sort of group.
And he was a very corrupt man, Herod.
Yeah. Yes.
Wow. Okay. Good. Okay.
When Jesus calls Matthew to follow him, he is calling a bad man. He eats with Matthew and a crowd of other bad people. Pharisees raise questions. Why would Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? He responds that doctors work with sick people, not healthy people. I am called to sinners, not those who think they are good enough and better than other people. Matthew 9:13. And then in mercy, Jesus does life-giving good for sinners. He willingly dies for weak, ungodly, sinful enemies of God.
Wow. Okay, Matthew 9:13.
And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting on the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this is."
Now, that's interesting too, reclining at table. Didn't they kind of lay down at the meals and kind of just pop up like this? They didn't like sit up at a table like we're doing here. So
right, it was round and then they had their feet toward the outside.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Oh,
so like on their elbows, on their stomach?
No, just leaning.
Oh. Okay. Isaac could see me like this.
Dipping the bread.
Yeah, dipping the bread. Yeah. Okay, continue. I'm sorry, Joe, please.
With mercy?
Yes.
Romans.
The Romans verse.
The Romans verse 5, 6 through 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Amen. I just love hearing scripture. Yeah. So he willingly dies for weak, ungodly, sinful enemies of God, of which we were. Okay, mercy. Because Jesus hates suffering and loves sufferers find help and joy. Mercy. Because Jesus hates sin and loves sinners, sinners find forgiveness and joy. I've often heard that hate the sin, love the sinner. Mm-hmm. And that's biblical, huh?
It is.
Yeah. Some people are hard to love.
Well, I think it depends on. I mean, yeah, I think that's true generally. I think where a lot of people get messed up is, who's doing the sinning, right? Like, a sinner is doing the sinning. So I think when a lot of people get messed up with the idea that, oh, God loves everybody, and while that's true, you also see passages where it says God hates the wicked.
Absolutely. Every day.
Every day, and God hates the evildoer, and it's like, well, you know, for sin to take place, you have to have someone doing the sin. And so I think that's true. I think it depends on the context when you actually.
It does depend on
the context. You know what I'm saying? Like, because you can't say blanketly, "Oh, God loves everyone," which is like, I guess God, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. So in a sense, God loves everybody.
But he wishes that none would perish.
Yeah.
But all come knowledge of the truth.
Right. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting when you read something like that and you can say, yes, that's true. At the same time, you also read it where it says God hates the wicked, hates the evildoer.
Yeah, you got to take it in a knowledge
like,
and context.
Yeah. Because it's like, because I think a lot of times when we, especially today, we look at sin as being the result of injustice rather than a responsibility. So like, for example,
transgression against God's law.
Yeah. Well, for example, we look at homelessness now as, oh, experiencing homelessness, mm-hmm. or experiencing drug addiction, rather than actually attributing that reason they're homeless or the reason they're addicted to drugs,
okay.
is because of their personal actions that they've done to get to this point. Mm-hmm. But instead, it's now looked at as a disease and something that they can't control.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Fault.
Yeah. And so yeah. I think some people, probably Christians, probably think that, oh, love the sin, love the sinner, because it's not their fault that they're sinners. You know what I mean?
Well, we were born that way.
Exactly. But I'm just saying there's, I just think that, so that's my take on that whole thing.
As believers, we need to recognize that modern psychology and that sort of realm, academia, and a lot of times people in high places in government who are non-believers, that's the way they frame their worldview. Yeah. They don't have a worldview of a biblical Christian worldview where we have the scriptures, we have God's truth to rely on,
right.
His promises to rely on. And when we read scriptures, if we see one thing that doesn't seem to us to agree with another thing in scriptures, that's on us. That's our problem, to delve into them, to read them, yeah. to study the verse, the paragraph, the chapter, the book, the books by that author, the books surrounding it, to find what God is, let the Spirit illume our study.
There you go.
Or to go to other knowledgeable men and women who we can count on among our local body to help explain this to me.
One thing I'll add is, you know, Jesus loves us enough to not want us to continue sin in the sin, mm-hmm. though he loves us and we're sinners. He doesn't want us to continue in that sin. You know what I mean? Because I feel like a lot of churches are struggling with the idea, oh, you know, like if someone's homosexual and they come to church, well, yes, you love them, but you don't want them to, you know what I'm saying? Like, you love them enough to want them to change and want them to actually turn from that. You know what I'm saying? And that's just anything, really, but that's all I have to
do. Oh, that's good. Good way of putting it.
You know what I mean?
Love them enough to want them to change because it's a godly desire that you have.
Yeah.
And that's with any sin, really, but that's just one example.
Well, I mean, you can find churches out there of different faith groups that don't fence off their table, and they'll allow unrepentant sinners, openly unrepentant sinners, to participate in the elements.
Right.
I'm highly doubtful that we would see that here. I've never seen it. I don't know. I've been that long. You guys have been here a lot longer than I have. I know there are churches that would openly allow that.
And some churches let them administer it
exactly.
as well, not just partake.
Yeah, that's awful.
I think, too, you know, one of the things when we talk about hating, it's difficult for us as humans not to filter that through our filter of understanding what hate is. Mm-hmm. God's hatred is perfect. Mm-hmm. People can't understand that. Mm-hmm. But it's sinless. Wow.
Yeah.
That's such a concept.
Yeah.
Just, it's very difficult for us to understand and accept.
But we have the confidence that when God gives us His Holy Spirit and opens our eyes, that we will see sin as sin.
Mm-hmm.
And we will acknowledge that we really deserved hell.
Mm-hmm.
And then what transpires from that is just an amazement that God saved me.
Yeah.
You know, even though I was walking about as a hypocrite and a vile sinner.
Mm-hmm.
So we're leveled by all of that, and then we can minister to others with the same kind of love that God would love them with. Yeah.
So. Yeah, that ties right into 1 John, the very famous passage, 1:9, but 8 and 10 need to be jumped in there as well.
Mm-hmm.
If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. And there's a lot of people that they're totally deceived, and there's no truth in them.
Mm-hmm.
Thessalonians talks about that. You know, like that. He cuts them off. They reach a point where he gives them over to their sin, and they believe the lie. They're absolutely convinced that the lie is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And we see a lot of examples of that in the media today. If we acknowledge our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wait, he forgives us of our sin, and then what happens?
Cleanses us.
Does that mean we don't do the sin anymore?
No.
Yes, that's exactly what it means. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. And a lot of those other isms, you know, they're clear themselves of sin. They don't want to call themselves a sinner. And this is a Puritan Bible, by the way, 1599.
The Puritan pitch.
So that's a good point there.
That's interesting, though, that you mentioned, if there is no sin, according to a person's mentality, if there is no sin, he doesn't have to be saved from it.
Mm-hmm.
He feels no need
right.
to be saved.
Yeah, that's
a
really good
perfect
point.
Perfect and right and holy and,
yeah.
you know, and just
in
like
our own
everybody
minds.
Else.
Yeah.
And Satan's lie is go find people that will accept you.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And there's plenty that will.
Sure.
Yeah, well.
I watch these videos of this guy. He goes to these LGBT festivals
mm-hmm.
and ministers.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. Man, oh man. It's just a
that's a calling.
That's a calling. I entertained it briefly for a minute, but then I said no.
Yeah,
no, those guys are right in his face, screaming and spitting at him, and they grab his camera and they throw things at him, and they're dressed up like Halloween or something in all these outrageous costumes, and thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools and worshipped and served the Creator. The created more than the Creator.
Oh, it's interesting how angry people get.
Yeah.
And because I think deep down they know it's wrong.
Right.
We all know
that
is wrong deep down.
They
truly.
Don't want to be called on it.
Truly. I mean, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. I mean, you have to force yourself, you know what I mean, within your own soul
mm-hmm.
to suppress that and create this ecosystem of tolerance. That validates
that's
it all.
To put that, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? That,
yeah.
oh, validates everything that I'm doing. Oh, look, let's have a parade. Let's celebrate and create this whole ecosystem
yeah.
of tolerance around this thing to continue to suppress the fact, well, we all know, when someone comes in and says, no, they're disrupting all that. They're actually bringing up what they know is real. And then
mm-hmm.
it makes them angry. Right.
People get angry when they get
angry.
Called out on their sin.
They get angry.
Yeah.
No. You say, no, that's not right.
And plus the media has normalized them.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, they're just a very small fraction of the total population. You would think they're like a high percentage. But one thing I've noticed, too, especially about transgenders, when somebody, just the slightest little affront, like, excuse me, sir,
mm-hmm.
boom, they just blow up.
Yeah.
And this is obviously a man. Most times it's pretty.
Yeah.
But anyway, that's a good example of God gives them over. But they can still repent.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Do we ask them, will you be tolerant of me if I don't tolerate what you're doing?
Yeah, that's a good one. Tolerance excludes Christians, huh?
Yeah. Be prepared to duck.
And there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Okay, this next paragraph is pretty good. This response to something that is wrong in our world is complex. It involves a constructive mix of justified anger combined with mercy and active efforts to make true peace where there is trouble. This ties in pretty well to the situation we were just talking about. Again, a constructive mix of justified anger combined with mercy and active efforts to make true peace where there is trouble. The constructive display of mercy traverses exactly the same ground as simple anger, but it's on a different spectrum altogether. It does not act like the typical hostilities. Like simple anger, it says, that matters, it's wrong and offensive, I want to do something about it. But unlike just getting mad, it says, that's wrong and I will be constructively merciful in pursuing whatever is just, whatever makes things right, whatever does good. That's a good paragraph. That's powerful. Lord, help me to encapsulate that. Let me read that again. On a different spectrum altogether, it does not act like the typical hostilities, like simple anger. It says, that matters, it's wrong, and it's offensive. I want to do something about it. And, you know, in a typical case like that, if I'm feeling that in a situation, a lot of times I'll just go, I'm not going to grab this angry dog by the ears. You know, you just move along. Sometimes God, I think, asks you to keep going, don't stop.
Yeah.
But you have to have the discernment and the sensitivity to know when that is.
And that was the whole story with Jesus being with sinners. Everybody was angry with him for being with sinners. And so we need to overcome that ourselves.
Right.
I mean, being wise, but that's the example right there.
All right, that's good.
Because we should not just say, I don't want to have anything to do with that person because I don't like what they do. We need to enter into friendships with them and to find...
build some relationship, yeah.
Yes, right. So that we can be constructively merciful.
That's good. That's good. And also, I've learned to respect where they're at and not where I think they should be.
Mm-hmm.
They're entrenched in this. This is their life. This is their passion. And me saying you shouldn't do that is not going to do any good. But you can kind of start comparing notes. Well, why do you do this? And what do you think about that? And maybe sometimes you can get there. But the wonderful thing about that is the Holy Spirit has gone before and already prepared that person's heart for whatever response comes out. Somebody said, we're like heavenly postmen. Our job is a careful and accurate delivery of the word, not the response of the recipient.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so, Miss Thomas, here's your mail.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, Miss Thomas, you got a lot of debts. You need to take care of that. The postman doesn't do that, I don't think. Maybe in small towns, but...
Well, if we never lose sight that every human being is an image bearer
right.
of God,
right.
that they have value, they have an innate value
because
you're a creature that God created.
Mm-hmm.
And then if we use, like you said, if we witness to them, plant the seed, the word, the truth, the message, and water it, that's all we can do. The Holy Spirit is salvation is unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to anger, we can use our anger as a tool, really, to be merciful and to try to do it for God's glory and God's in our good.
Yeah.
But grace and mercy goes a long way when we're in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to be around sinners all the time.
Mm-hmm.
We can't isolate ourselves from the world.
We're called to get in there and mix it up.
But there's a difference between being in the world and being of the world. We don't want to put ourselves in, like, you know, I spend all my time at the bar, you know, drinking with all the drinkers and, you know, corralling or whatever it is with all the corrallers. That's not what that means. But Jesus did spend a lot of time with sinners, healing them, casting out demons, teaching them. So
I think part of the mercy is the attitude is, you don't want to do this to yourself.
Trying to help you here.
Yeah, and that's like play the tape to the end. If you continue this kind of behavior, how do you think it's going to end up? And that was true of my own life and my addiction. I just kept more and more and more, and just, you know, finally ended up in a real desperate place. You talked about a tool. You know, we have a toolbox. We have different tools. And somebody said, if the only tool you have is a hammer, everything starts to look like a nail. But you need to, so you don't have files, you have pliers, and all these kind of different tools for different kind of.
You've got enough tools.
Work. Pardon me?
You've got enough tools.
Yeah, I got to fuck up.
You've got a whole shed full of tools.
Okay, you know what? Let's go ahead and stop there. We got about 5 minutes. This will be a good place to start up next time on page 74. And we got a few minutes for anybody got any comments or observations or another point you wanted to make to bring up?
Yeah, it's on the when I read about Jesus being in the world and how he went through life, and something that I think about is just how from eternity past just experienced perfection and was in perfection with the Father, was in, you know what I'm saying, was in heaven and had that perfect love and knew all what that was, and then now comes into the world where he experiences death and all this stuff firsthand from our perspective, just to see him, his reactions and how he did things in light of, like, it was so much worse for Jesus being in this world because he knew what perfection was. He knew what it was like, and being sinless himself. And so for to me, it's just like, wow, like, you know, we see death and we almost think it's commonplace in a sense, even though it's actually not shouldn't be. But for him, he was always alive from eternity. And the love that he had with the Father, that was never gone, never, ever, you know, always there. And then for him now to experience this, it's just kind of, to me, solidifies, man, like, it just makes Jesus look all the more just amazing to me. And I see that. And also, you know, that's what I think about.
That's good.
You know? And also, too, just his mercy. You know, that also with his mercy. You know, the fact that he knew what perfection is, he knows what it means to be right. And yet, when he looks at sinners, he's merciful to them, rather than, you know, indignant or, you know, angry in a right. And he could be righteous anger and smite them, and wouldn't be in any way wrong.
He wouldn't be wrong to do that, right?
But instead, he chooses mercy. I'm just like, I don't know. That's what I want to share.
God extends mercy, and we certainly do not deserve it.
Yeah. And there's a time and place, you know. I feel like we have to, because when we see what a lot of the times what the city does or what the government does, and we're like,
well, what's going on right now with all the wars in Israel and Iran and all that stuff?
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot happening in this world right now. And we're kind of isolated from it in our little bubble over here, but it should not always be that way.
Right.
Well, I'm thankful I'm not, because I was overseas a couple years ago. I was in Kuwait.
Well, you're in the military, too, so you kind of know a more of a feeling for that, yeah.
Well, I just have a sensitivity to what's happening right now, because if I was over there right now, like, they're probably full kitted up 24/7. And so I just think about that. Wow. Like, man, I'm thankful I'm not in Kuwait right now, because they're probably in full kit 24/7, like, constantly, you know, ready for anything. You know, it's active combat right now. I mean,
it's a big deal. This is like a world conflict right now. Some people don't want to think about it. I don't know. I've just always had an interest in really pursuing and looking at it and seeing how it ties into biblical prophecy and all that. this church doesn't seem to be real big on prophecy, but they have their strengths and their talents, and it's not my decision to say who says what to who. Okay, anything else? Constructive displeasure of mercy. Give me a short answer for that, somebody.
I thought that was the
good. That's good. That's good.
I know Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, mm-hmm. comes to mind. One, you know, some of the one another's that we have with our fellow Christians, as well as grace and mercy to non-believers.
Okay, no, that's good.
No. Still struggling with the displeasure part, like constructive mercy. That makes sense. Constructive displeasure, not really, but a little bit.
Okay.
Constructive displeasure, mercy. I don't see how any of that.
No,
makes
it's
sense.
it's kind of a deep thing. With me, it briefly it just means. And I have a saying: "Make me, Lord, make me do what I don't want to do in order to achieve what I always wanted to."
Mm-hmm.
A lot of things that we should do are to me, this is very displeasurable, but I need to tackle this and get in there and see what I can do as far as advancing the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. The other thing is we can actively choose to forgive. It's not like we have to let it fester into any sort of bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
Just an active, you know, hold every thought captive and try to be merciful as God is merciful.
That's a great verse, yeah.
One of the things Tim Keller has said in the past, one of the reasons it's so difficult to forgive is because we're the ones paying the price.
Mm.
But forgiving, if we look at it differently, is just letting it go. You can't forget it. It still roils up emotions,
right.
But you let it go.
Mm-hmm.
God sees it, and He will deal with it. That's the way I have to look at it.
Yeah.
Very good perspective.
Yeah, I think that's really good. I think about the parable of the unforgiving servant,
mm-hmm.
where this master forgives him, I think, $10,000 in today's money. And then he owes another guy, he's forgiven, I think in today's money, $1 billion or $1 million or something, an insane amount.
Yeah.
And then somebody owes him $5,000 or a few hundred dollars or something minuscule compared.
Right.
And he strangles him.
Yeah.
And that is so relatable, man. That is so relatable. Christ forgave us unpayable amount of sin debt.
Yeah.
And yet someone sins against us and we're
yes.
You know what I mean? Oh man, it's just that passage right there. What you said reminded me of that. You know? It's wow, that's amazing.
Somebody said, "Lord, mercy for me, justice for them."
Yes.
Okay, Joe, why don't you go ahead and pray us out, please?
Lord, help us recognize when our anger is righteous and when it's selfish. Teach us patience in our responses. Give us a forgiving heart that reflects your mercy. Let our displeasure always be tempered with love.
Mm-hmm.
And may our actions bring glory to you and not harm to others. Mm-hmm. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. That's a good class, guys. Okay, turn this off.
This is what? The 16, what? Geneva Bible? Is that what it's called?
Yeah.
1599. Wow, that's an old Bible.